Good morning.
Please be seated.
Welcome to Burlington East Presbyterian Church on this third Sunday of Advent. My name is Sarah Steffler and I'm the duty elder this morning. We especially welcome all visitors today, and if you're new, please sign the guest book at the front of the church. And please join us for fellowship downstairs after the service. There's lots of announcements in the bulletin, and today is the last day to place your order for beautiful poinsettia. The plants will be available for you to take home after the service next week, December 18th. And the rest I will leave to you to read at your leisure, and we'll take a few moments to prepare for worship.
With a bang.
Come down, O Lord, tear open the heavens and come down.
Let us rejoice in the Lord and with our whole beings praise God.
We rejoice as we wait for God to come down.
Thank you, Hermules. Joined together this morning in our first hymn, Hope is the Star. We'll be singing verse 3 only this morning, and we'll be singing that twice. So 119, Hope is a Star, verse 3 two times. Our call to worship, or call to confession and adoration this morning is slightly quoted from our reading in Isaiah, where it says, "Let the desert rejoice and let the dry land be glad, for God has come to save us." We look forward with hope and joy and peace and love, but particularly with joy this morning, that God is going to restore us in so many ways. And the imagery that's taken in our psalm and in our Old Testament reading in Isaiah sort of do that in a very beautiful way, that let the desert rejoice, let the dry land be glad, for God has come to save us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, your prophets, such as Isaiah, have spoken, long spoken of the one who would come to save us. Now we know the promise is fulfilled. Now your kingdom is truly coming near. Send us as messengers of your way to go and tell the world of the wonders that we've seen and the good news that we've heard. It's a wonderful promise that you have and a mandate for all of us to go and tell it everywhere to all people, to be ready, to be prepared, and to be watchful. But God, you are a God of majesty and glory, and as we thirst for your grace and you continue to make a way for us in the wilderness, and that imagery again from Isaiah, there is still some sense that we lose our way. There's a very clear and level path, as Isaiah often words in Psalms do the same, for us to walk on. But we tend to want to walk off that for some reason and hide from your presence and end up in valleys and hills and having to walk through desert lands and having to walk through murky waters in our life in so many ways. We don't always see that until we're in the midst of it, Lord, or maybe looking back. So, Lord, the moments in our lives through this particular week as we reflect backwards, and this is our time to do that, to think how we've spent from last Sunday till now, the times when maybe we didn't do what you wanted us to do. We didn't stay on that path that you called us to, and we sinned, Lord, and that is the word. We ask, Lord, that as we think of these moments this morning, that you will truly forgive us, that we will learn to repent and change the direction in our life to follow your path. Lord, as we reflect on the pink candle, the rose-colored candle this morning, and the joy that Christ has brought into our lives, help us to, in those moments, remember that when we're stepping aside, stepping away from your path, that Christ has given us so much. Strengthen our weak hands and make firm our feeble knees as we continue to kind of get back on that path and follow you in your holy way. We know that we are forgiven, Lord, but we come to you, Lord, asking for help as well, to repent and turn to your ways. And in that light, Lord, we come before you and we say in unison the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now we can return to the Lord with joy and gladness. We can sing a song of redemption. Let sorrow and sighing be no more. In Christ we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Get ready.
fun to watch the choir sometimes because this particular, everybody was, get ready, you're all kind of into it. That's lovely. It sounded like something from Jimmy and Carol Owens or something maybe. A lovely piece, thank you. Before we sing our next hymn, I wanted to take a moment to talk about the gifts that we have here. There's an organization as well that's helped with some of our food drive this particular Sunday. A lot of it's already been processed as far as storage goes. There's a, and I know that this always will split some down the middle, especially if you're from Britain. There's a Glasgow Rangers football fan club that gather food, and I know there's many that may not want to support the Glasgow Rangers. I don't know. But they support us in so many ways, and it's wonderful. Last year they did, and again this year, and provided carloads more. And Bill, you were out there picking that stuff up, I think, and it's all full in the nursery now, and we've got the shelves full. So we want to thank them for the effort that they put together to collect food and then donate it to us. White Gift Sunday, which is what we're looking at in this particular Sunday, I'll give you just the background to that because that's what I do. Back in 1904 in Ohio, the wife of a Methodist minister and her two daughters came up with the idea of giving gifts wrapped in white paper at Christmas time to people in need. I want to also point out that year again, 1904, this is something that is not, it's relatively new in so many ways. In the greater timeline of things, it's been around obviously for over 100 years, but it's relatively new. Gifts are wrapped traditionally in white so that they can be anonymous. People who can only give a little won't be embarrassed because everything's covered up in the same kind of paper. There's a Chinese tradition where all the people gave their king a gift wrapped in white, plain white paper so that every gift would look the same. And that's kind of where this is coming from in some degree, I suppose. People gave the king what they were able, and the king welcomed them all equally. White gift shares in the spirit of Christ and the God of love at Christmas. We give gifts of love to people in need, and in particular, we made a decision here in our congregation to do this through food. And these gifts, again, are non-perishable food items that get distributed to people in our community and especially supports efforts from this congregation in partnership with Food for Life happening here every Monday. White Gift Sunday celebrates the stewardship of God's love and giving at a time of year when we can remember the coming of the King of Kings. So I would like to offer a prayer of dedication for all that's gone. Here we see a sampling of some of that, and also kind of the effort that we do, because it's not just this one time a year. Obviously, we need to be doing this all year, and indeed we do through our Monday morning efforts. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, you are the giver of all gifts. You know each need, and you really do hear every prayer. We come to you today with these gifts that have been donated, and there's some in our back room as well. They've all been given in Christ's spirit of love and in justice. And Lord, we ask that you'll bless these and use these gifts and use our lives for the building of your kingdom in this world. Lord, we ask a blessing on everything that's here and every family that it will connect to, that it can change the life of someone, even in a small way, but we know in many cases it makes a big difference to people. Bless this, Lord. Bless the effort that goes on here on Mondays through Food for Life and the volunteers, many volunteers that we have that help. And again, Lord, bless this donation in particular to your glory, to your name, and to your kingdom. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, Go Tell It on the Mountain, 133, and we'll, during verse 2, while the children come forward, and boys and girls, you can sit on the benches here at the front for a time together. So Go Tell It on the Mountain, 133, verses 1 and 2. Morning, boys and girls. Something that we didn't point out earlier in the service today, but I want to right now, is up on the communion table, and it's this. Do you know what these are for, boys and girls? Any ideas? I'll give you some clues. Let's look in the box and see. Let's see what's in the box today. Does this help? Is this a clue? Yeah, maybe, maybe not.
No.
Yeah, can you read that up there?
Sent
to announce the arrival of, and there's a place for a name and a date and how much the baby weighed. And I printed this one in particular because I know it's very small, folks, but it's a vintage birth announcement card, and you'll find out why I printed a vintage one in particular, because I want to note the baby is wearing a white dress. So just keep that in mind. But that's just to let people know that a baby has been born. We sometimes send out cards, and in our church, we put two flowers up. So we have here two birth announcements. That's what those two flowers mean. The pink rose celebrates the birth of a baby girl, Scarlett Joy Bellavance. Not hearing correct this, I guess I got it. Born October 28th. Now we're catching up a little bit here, 2016. There you are behind me. congratulations to the parents, Rebecca and Oren Bellavance, and Greg and Sarah Steffler, who were grandparents for the first time, right? Sorry, I'm blocking Sarah in the behind the tree here. It's very good. And the blue rose celebrates the birth of a baby boy, Oliver Keith Bone, born on November 10 this year to Allison Bone. Oliver is the first grandchild of Ann Bone, who's up there in the rafters. Congratulations. Now, we always want to celebrate something, especially when a baby is born, because we're very excited about that, and we're full of joy. And joy is why we do these things, because we're happy on behalf of the people that have had the baby. They're the parents. And I'll bet you, for every single one of you five that are sitting here, there was a birth announcement. Yes, there was a birth announcement? Yes? And it was probably done in the newspaper. Maybe. No, okay, maybe. But I know that we can look that up, many of us, grown-ups here, we can look through historical records, historical works, I guess, this morning. Doesn't make us feel too old to say historical, I suppose. But birth announcement. Now, so when you guys have a birthday, how do you let people know? What do you do when you have a birthday? How do people know it's your birthday? You tell them, yeah, but how do you? What's one way you tell them? You call them up, and what do you sometimes have? You have cake and presents and a party sometimes, right? And snacks too, that's right. So people know it's a happy time, yeah? It's their birthday today. It's your birthday today. Is it your birthday today? Well, we can sing happy birthday, can't we? We could do that. Would you like us to sing happy birthday? We're going to anyway. Because we're joyful and we're happy. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Jonah and Ella. Happy birthday, Jonah and Ella. Happy birthday to you. Wow, they had a birthday today. And see, we're happy. We're full of joy. And today we lit that pink candle up there, and that represents joy during Advent. So we're joyful. And we're joyful and happy that you guys had a birthday today. Wow, fantastic. We snuck it out. That's another way to tell people. You get your big sister to tell you. Yeah? Can we have a little prayer together and we'll thank God for joy? Come on, guys. Yeah, you have a little sister. She can tell sometimes, too. All right, here we go. Let's bow our heads and you repeat after me. So can you. Dear Jesus, thank you for your joy. The joy of your birth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, boys and girls, and happy birthday, guys. We'll sing the third verse of our hymn, Seated, and yeah.
Thank you.
guess I need to get with the times. People wouldn't put it in the paper. They put it on Facebook probably first. And lots of photos available then too. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let's take a moment and bow our heads and invite the Lord to speak to us. Lord God, in this dry and dusty place, we ask that you pour out the power of your Spirit so that your word may fulfill and enliven and blossom in our lives. We pray this through Christ, our way in the wilderness. Amen. Our responsive reading found in your Psalters this morning is taken from Psalm 146, beginning at verse 5. And keeping in mind that often, as I've mentioned, the book of Psalms is broken up into five subsections, and 146 begins the section of praise. Many of the Psalms wind up saying something about praise. They often deal with petitions and prayers and complaints often before God, but this particular series, 146 to 150, deals specifically with praising God. And hallelujah, the word hallelujah, which we hear often and sometimes read, means praise the Lord, which is how it often gets translated in the NRSV that we read from. This is a wonderful prayer talking about a God who is going to do more than just the earthly God. Our heavenly king is going to do much more than our earthly king, rather. And our king, Jesus, is going to do so much for all of the people in need. And remember last week we talked about poor being more than just financially poor. It is people who are oppressed, people who are on the margins. And 146 talks about those people very specifically and how God is going to redeem them and bring them back into the fold. 146.
Psalm 146, 5 to 10. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob. The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord
lifts up those who are bowed down.
The
Lord watches over the strangers and upholds the orphan and the widow.
The
Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations.
Thank you, Sarah. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from Isaiah. We continue reading in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 35, that's page 663 in the Old Testament portion of your pew Bibles. This is a section of Isaiah that's rather interesting. Again, as I started out our service this morning, talking about the imagery that's used from the desert. And it's used almost in contrast, because often when we think of the desert or the wilderness, it's a time when things aren't going so well. But Isaiah is using this as an image that God is going to restore the greatness of the land. And there's wonderful imagery used throughout here about how God will bring waters out of the sand and bring plants and trees and just revitalize everything. And this is the joy of Advent that we are looking for. That's a time of refreshment and renewal in Christ. Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong and do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I love that last few verses. There's a series of songs that were done in the 70s called Scripture and Song from a group in Australia. And every time I read Old Testament, particularly that one, I can hear the tunes coming to my head. Maybe one day I'll put them together and we'll sing them sometime. Our New Testament reading today is taken from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. James is an interesting book in so many ways. We did a Bible study through James last year. James is a book of controversy in so many ways. In fact, there was a lot of debate and still ongoing debate as to whether James should even be included in Scripture, partly because James is so demanding in what we are to do with one another. And you can read up on that if you want to take a look at it at some point, even just looking it up on the Internet. James chapter 5, beginning of verse 7, challenges us in hanging in there, so to speak, hanging in there and waiting for this joy that sits in front of us, the joy that we hang on to that is Christ. Despite our suffering, we need patience. And a great image here uses the idea of an early and late rain. Early rain getting the seeds started and a late rain finishing their coming to full blossom and fullness. So let's read from James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. An example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And our gospel reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 2. And this is our third Sunday of Advent, and our emphasis is continuing on John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, who embodies, as I said last week, one foot in the new age that's coming through Christ and one foot in the old age of the prophets. And he's linking the two very distinctly together. Keep in mind that although John's in prison, it's not prison as we may think of it. This particular type of prison in his day and age was a prison where you go to await trial, where you might be exonerated, exiled, or executed. So during this time in prison, and I'm putting air quotes around it just because it's different than today, prisoners could have contact with supporters and also could get news from the day and receive food and some care. So they're basically under house arrest is what it would amount to. And there was a specific place where they went. So it wasn't their own home, but it was under a kind of a house arrest as opposed to we think of people shackled against the wall or something like that. It wasn't particularly like that. But the outcome wasn't always very good. And we know in John's case, it certainly wasn't. John is querying the disciples that are coming in to spend some time with him and wanting to know, who is this Jesus? Is he really the one that we're supposed to be watching for, or is there someone else? In an interesting sort of commentary I read related to this, Jesus uses three images in this particular one, and he talks about a reed and people who wear soft robes and a prophet. And the reed is sometimes thought of, Jesus was alluding to Herod at the time, who had reeds on his coins that he issued, and that his reference here is specifically to the king of the day, who was really not a king. He was just there because Rome put him in place. And of course, the soft robes, we're talking about the priests who lived in the temples, and then finally the prophet being John himself. And Jesus is drawing an analogy between these three, and we see some of this coming out in this story. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 2. When John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me. And they went away. As they went away, rather, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you." Truly, I tell you, among those born of woman, no one has risen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn of praise, Joy to the World, number 153. I want to touch on stereotypes about men and women a little bit here, so be prepared. While eating out, the bill arrives. Mike, Charlie, Bob, and John each throw a $20 bill, and even though the bill is only $22.50, none will have anything smaller, and none will admit they want change back. When girls get the bill, out come the calculators, calculating everything down to the tip. With money, a man will pay $2 for a $1 item he wants. A woman will pay a $1 item, $1 for a $2 item she doesn't want at all. In the bathroom, a man has five items: a toothbrush, shaving cream, razor, bar of soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. A woman on average has 337 items in her bathroom. A man would not be able to identify any of them. Hang in. In arguments, a woman has the last word. Anything a man says after that's the beginning of a brand new argument. Women love cats, men say they love cats, but, you know, we know how that really goes. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband, and a husband doesn't worry about the future until he gets a wife. And a woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, and read a book. A man gets dressed for two reasons: weddings and funerals. I point all these out because we live in a world full of stereotypes that we think, in many cases, have been around for ages. And in fact, many of the stereotypes that we have are fairly new. And recently in a magazine that I was reading, produced by the Smithsonian Institute, Brett came across an article entitled, When Did Girls Start Wearing Pink? And that's, again, I'm going to refer to this vintage birth announcement. There's no indication whether it's a baby boy or a baby girl. This is one you would pick up and use. And all the babies are in a white christening dress, but in a white dress. And this, when I say vintage, this is Victorian, but it does, this carries on much later, according to the Smithsonian article. In that article, it discusses the history of colors for boys and girls in our Western culture. And one of the things they clearly point out in this particular article is, and in quoting here, every generation brings a new definition of masculinity and femininity that manifests itself in children's dress. And I'm pointing out this fact partly today because we lit a rose-colored or a pink-colored candle. And I want to discuss the meaning behind our Advent candle and particularly why we're using a pink-colored one on this, the third Sunday of Advent. As we prepare for that, let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with many competing noises in our head, possibly. The rush to get to church, discussions we may have had at home before arriving here, some of the things that needed to be dealt with here at church prior to the beginning of this service, plans we might have for the remainder of the day, and this rush towards Christmas. So, Lord, we pray that you'll calm our minds and hearts so we can kind of close out these distractions for the next few minutes and hear only your voice this morning. This is the time of Advent. This is the time of joy and expectation of the arrival of Jesus, the first arrival. So, Holy Spirit, speak to all of us this day. And, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my mind will be acceptable before you and your people. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So in coming across this article, it got me thinking about why have young children's clothing styles changed so dramatically from this Victorian particular picture up until now? How did we end up with, as the article points out, two teams, boys in blue and girls in pink? And it's really part of a story of what happened to neutral clothing, according to this historian at the University of Maryland, who's putting some of this article together, who's particularly been exploring the history and meaning of children's clothing over the last 30 years. For centuries, children wore a dainty white dress up until age 6. And one of the reasons for that was, as they're quoting here, what was once a matter of practicality, you dress your baby in white dresses and diapers, and white cotton can be bleached. So we know that as babies are small, there's problems with them, and if everything they're wearing is white, you can stick it in bleach and get it all back to being white again, and it just made a lot of sense. It also mentioned that everybody wore a dress-looking affair because it was much easier to hike that up and change the diaper quickly, and when we didn't have disposable diapers, it was much more of a challenge around all of that. So often babies, young children, stayed dressed in these white garments prior to our time, but certainly in the Victorian era and before that, stayed dressed like that to almost age 6 in some cultures, in some areas, and didn't cut their hair either for also various reasons. We look at photographs of that era and think, boy, they're making those little boys look an awful lot like girls, but it really wasn't the intent. It was just, this is a practical way to deal with a baby who's wearing diapers and needs a lot of attending, and we need to do that quickly, and we don't have all the facilities necessarily that we would have today. In 1927, Time magazine printed a chart showing sex-appropriate colors for boys and girls according to leading U.S. stores. And in Boston, Fellini's told parents to dress boys in pink. And so did Best & Company in New York City. Hallie's in Cleveland and Marshall Field in Chicago also said the same thing. Today's color dictate wasn't established until post-war era, post-Second World War era, the 1946 in particular, as a result of Americans' preference as interpreted by manufacturers and retailers, again, stores. In fact, there's a reference to the president's wife wearing a pink outfit to a large gathering at some point, and people said, well, that looks awfully nice. Pink looks awfully nice on that girl, that lady. Let's have all the girls wear pink from now on. So when we think back prior to Second World War, this pink and blue business was probably not as prevalent as we think it is today, and got driven mostly by retail outlets as opposed to culture, so to speak. Once again, money speaks, I guess, and they tell us what we're going to do. Now, what really got me thinking, as I got thinking through this article, and particularly about today, it's also been stated that the color pink was a juvenile version, if you like, of red. Red that many soldiers wore, specifically in Britain, for several centuries. In fact, many centuries. Boys were dressed often in pink because it meant they were mimicking the men they would one day become. So pink was a toned-down version of red. So it was a child's version of these soldiers who would give their lives in times of war. It was a post-World War II notion, as I said, that pink became for girls and blue for boys, much newer than many people will state in general conversation at and around the dinner table. And to take that point again, take a look at photos, go on the internet, look up children and baby photos from the 18th and 19th century, and you're going to see proof of that. Now, I know they're black and white, but you'll start to see the dresses, or what we call dresses, but baby outfits that had that hike ability to change diapers in them. It's something fairly new. So what has this got to do with our rose or pink candle of Advent? And to understand it, I want to understand the purpose of Advent candles and the colors that are used. And I mentioned last week that during the 16th century, and there's a lot of history here, I suppose, but it helps us understand what we do and why we do what we do, especially at this time of Christmas. In the 16th century, the Puritans and the Presbyterians in particular banned Christmas, and they banned Christmas because of the same reasons that we can have complaints about today. Christmas became too, in our words, commercial, in their words, non-Christian. There was far too much emphasis on all the trappings around Christmas and the parties around Christmas and less on that of Christ. And so they decided, rather than fight with this and try to, we're just going to ban it altogether. We're not going to even celebrate Christmas. They didn't have a church calendar in the 16th century similar to what we have today. There was one season in the church year, and that was Lent. Because Easter, the death, resurrection, ascension of Christ, was what our faith was all about in their mind. And so we're not going to celebrate anything else, just Lent and Easter. In the season of Lent, which is 7 weeks prior to Easter, Lent was a season of fasting and prayer, and the church commemorated that again, that crucifixion of Christ. And so the traditional color of the banners in church was, at that particular time, was deep purple, which we still do today in Lent. And you can see on our candles here that purple is the color of the other three Sundays. During Lent, the church lit 7 candles, one for each week in that particular season. And however solemn that season was, the story of Lent also has a twinge of hope and joy, since the death of Christ prefigured the resurrection. So on the third Sunday of Lent, the church was encouraged not to fast, because you weren't supposed to be eating very much during Lent. You're supposed to spend the time that you would normally be eating in prayer, talking to God. And this particular Sunday, the third Sunday, they decided that this would be a time to feast, a time to break your fast a little bit, have some food, and remember this joy that is set before us in Christ's time. And so this was, you know, signified by change of color, and the pink rose was chosen, and particularly by the Catholic Church at the time, because at that point when this all was happening, there wasn't a Protestant church, and it was the priests wore pink at that particular time as well. But we can see in a moment the connection that I want to draw between our stereotypes and this as well. So the church then adopted some of this first four candle business of Lent for Advent when the church in the 16th century started re-celebrating Christmas. It was banned for a while, but then began to reintroduce it to the point where we are today. And I know that even to this day, the decorations that we have in our church for some congregations would be a struggle, because it's too Christmassy and not enough Christ-like in there. And I've been in some of those churches. But we know at the heart of this that we're celebrating a joyful arrival of the Christ child, of Christ himself. So we have this pink candle following our Lenten tradition. So on the third Sunday of Advent, we light the pink candle so that we can think of that joy that Christ is bringing in his arrival at Christmas. It gives us a time. If we were following the Advent candle to the letter, so to speak, we would also be fasting during Advent. This is a time to reflect, to think, and to commune with God. So on these purple Sundays, so to speak, we also would be spending much more time in prayer. The concept of the Advent wreath, as we have today, started as well in the late 16th century, and it then didn't really much happen with it up until the 1800s. A Protestant pastor in Germany and a pioneer in urban mission work among the poor has been sort of tagged as the inventor of our modern Advent wreath in the 19th century. During Advent, children at a mission school in Hamburg would ask daily if Christmas had arrived. So in 1839, this particular minister took a large wooden ring that was made out of a cartwheel and put 24 small red and 4 large white candles on it. And every day, as we do with our Advent calendars today, he lit a candle so the children would know we're getting much closer to Christmas. And every Sunday, there was a white candle to signify that we've reached a holy point or a holy day on this particular journey towards that. And as time evolved and into the 1920s and 30s, we got to this four-candle idea that we use today, many churches use today all through the world. The context in which I wanted to draw this, that I found kind of nice or surprising, eye-opening in so many ways for me personally, was the connection between the juvenile red and the soldiers. This idea that red signified blood in so many ways, that red signified what was coming at Easter. Red signified the blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made, and that this child, this juvenile version, if you like, of Christ was born on Christmas, and the pink in the history of boys using pink instead of blue connected the two for me. It meant that the child that was born at Christmas, and I've told this story many times when I was young, because I never went to church, it was just that this child was born to bring peace into the world. That's as close to any kind of church message that we got, and we got that on television. That this child, they never mentioned his name, but this child had been born to bring peace into the world. And a very true statement in and of itself. But this child came to die, is the reality of it. And we don't want to think about that necessarily at Christmas, because we want to think of the joy. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, and here it comes, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Christmas is truly a joyful time. A joyful time when Christ came into this world. A time when he would sacrifice his blood for us, that we could be back in communion with our God. The place that we were made to be in the beginning of this book in Genesis. To walk with God and be with him once again. Psalm 146, the Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom, like the crocus it shall bloom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. And Matthew, truly I tell you, among those born of woman, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist, yet the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. We are full of the joy of the Lord on this, the third Sunday of Advent. This is the joy of joys, so to speak. We celebrate with this color that really has no gender relationship historically. It's only a color connection, and its connection is to red, the color of Christ's blood. And this is the paradox of this season. It's full of joy, but it's a joy that seems to have an ending in blood. Purple is the color of royalty, but it is also the color of penitence. And like Lent, Advent is a paradoxical season. We look forward to the birth of Jesus, but we also know that he was ultimately born to die. Salvation cannot happen without the birth of Jesus, but salvation actually happens through the death and resurrection of Christ. Now, joy can be expressed in so many ways, and it makes me think of this little story that I found. It was a Sunday after Christmas at the local church, and Pastor John was looking at the nativity scene prior to packing away the figures when he noticed the baby Jesus was missing from the scene. Immediately, Pastor John turned towards the man in order to call the police. There had been a theft, obviously. But as he was about to do so, he saw a little Harry with a red wagon, and the wagon was a figure of the little infant Jesus. And Pastor John, I went up to Harry and said, "Well, Harry, where did you get the little baby?" And Harry replied, "Honestly, I took him from the church, Pastor." "And why did you take him?" And with a sheepish smile, Harry said, "Well, about a week before Christmas, I prayed to the little Lord Jesus. I told him I would, if he would bring me a red wagon for Christmas, I would give him a ride around the block." We're all thankful and we're all very joyful, each in our own and very special ways. And it's a time to remember this paradox that we fall into in Lent, and particularly in Advent. But it's an anticipation about something joyful, but it's an anticipation at the same time about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Advent is paradoxical because it anticipates both the birth and death of Jesus. Some have seen the cross foreshadowed in the wood of the manger and the linen shroud and the swaddling clothes. As with any birth, there is blood, the essence of life, when Jesus was born. There would be blood again in the Garden of Gethsemane and finally on the cross at Calvary. And although there is much pain associated with the cross, there is more joy because of what scriptures that we've read this morning tell of that joy to come with the freedom that Christ gives us, not only because of his death, but because he conquered death and gives us a path to reconnect with our Creator eternally. Amen. As a farmer plants the seeds and waits for that early and late rain to come, let us entrust our gifts to the Lord as we await the coming of God's reign. We thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, we ask that you will take these, an expression of your love in our lives, this our tithes and our offerings, bless them, Lord, and use them to your glory and to help those in need in our community. Lord, we pray all of this in Christ's mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. It's nice and great that we can do so many things to help others in need. Certainly expressions such as this with food drives and other things that we certainly do in our congregation here. But the greatest thing that we can do, especially as we're reminded of this penitent time, if you like, reflecting through Lent and Advent, is prayer. We can come before God and we can speak to God about the things that are on our hearts and minds. And it is the greatest thing that we can do for the people in our lives and in our community. So in that light, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will remember your mercy and help us according to the promise of that steadfast love that you give us. Lord, we want to come before you this morning and pray that you can do all the sort of symbolic things that are listed and we read today in the Psalm 146 and in Isaiah, where it talks about lifting the burdens of the poor and changing the lives of people who are downcast, the strangers, the widows, the orphans, all of those people that we can think of that often get cast aside and often forgotten, for the families that are struggling, for the people who need food. And we pray, Lord, that there are people in our lives, every one of us in this room today, who knows somebody in our life that is in true need. And it can be expressed because they need a meal, because they need a place to live, because they need some money to pay a few bills, or because there's turbulence in their life. Things are going on, and it's very upsetting, some of the situations that they find themselves. Lord, each one of us can think of that person, and we do so now in silence. Lord, we know that it's more than just thinking about them. We're offering them as a living sacrifice in so many ways to you, that we can hold these names and situations in our lives and in our community up to you, knowing that you hear these names, that you are going to act on these names, that your Spirit is intervening in their lives even as we sit here now this morning. And I continue that prayer, Lord, and pray for every single person in this room today that we can find a way to be your hands and feet and eyes and voice and ears on this earth. That we can be that person that needs to deliver some food or be that person that needs to help pay for a bill or be that person that just needs to sit and hold somebody's hand while they cry. And at the same time, Lord, also be that person to listen to a joyful story. Sometimes people just want to tell their story joyfully and have someone hear it. Help us to be all of those things, Lord. Help us to be as you call each one of us in our day. We all, if somebody crosses our path and it's an opportunity to present Christ. Lord, we thank you for this time of prayer. We thank you for this responsibility that you call us to every Sunday morning. You call it to us to that every day, but as a congregation, we are here together as a people responding to that. Lord, all of these prayers we hold up knowing that you're listening, knowing that you're acting, and knowing that you want to change the lives of those people that we know and those people that we're aware of and those people even that we're not aware of. And your Spirit is speaking quietly in our hearts. We hold all of this up knowing all of this confidently. In Christ's name, amen. Join together now in our final hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. And as I've been doing all morning when I started the hymns this morning, we're going to sing verses 2 and 3, just to keep the pattern going as we did with our hymn sing earlier. Verses 2 and 3, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore You. As we are reminded in the book of James, be patient, beloved ones. Let your hearts be strong, for the coming of the Lord is near. Bless the Lord with all your soul, and may the blessings of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.